The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord is on high. Pardon, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's stand and sing, O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plains, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Thankful for this opportunity that I've had to visit with you these days. It's been good to be with some that I've known for a long time and then to be acquainted with others for the first time. I appreciate some of you sharing some of your experiences with me that have been most encouraging to hear how God has worked in your life. Appreciated getting to visit with your pastor, also with Paul Washer, which has been very encouraging to enjoy the fellowship with them. No doubt all of us will have to admit that there have been times in our life we have missed a blessing, either because our faith has faltered and we've grown weak, or because we were in something of a frame of mind that prevented us from being where we should have been to enjoy the blessing of the Lord's presence. I want to look at a biblical example of all of this as we turn to the Gospel of John, reading in chapter 20. Beginning with the 24th verse. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas was referred to as Didymus, which means twin. He obviously was a twin. And we would first, as we examine this passage, look at the experience of Thomas. His natural inclination was to be gloomy, to look on the dark side of things. Maybe you've known people like that. Maybe you yourself are like that. Some people just are more inclined than others to always imagine the worst, expect the worst, think on the dark side of whatever situation they may be observing. And we're certainly able to see that in the case of Thomas. In John chapter 11, verse 8, Jesus was preparing to go visit the tomb of Lazarus, where, of course, he would raise him from the dead. And so in John 11, 8, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Saying, Lord, it just doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem like the best course of action. They have sought to kill you. They've desired to stone you. How would you be going there? Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. You can see he had a bit of a dismal outlook. Let's just go. We know they're out to get Jesus. They want to kill him. So we'll just go and die also. Well, in spite of his dark outlook, he was courageous because he was willing to go. He said, if Jesus is going to go there and die, I'll go with him. I want to be there in his company. So he had genuine love for Jesus. Because of that love, he says, I will die with him. And then we observe his spirit again in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus has spoken such beautiful, comforting words. Words that have brought comfort to multitudes through the years. It says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, he obviously is failing to find the comfort in these promises, in these beautiful words of Jesus. Instead of rejoicing that the Lord says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. We're going to ultimately be together. So in spite of all of the challenges you may face, the persecutions that may come, you can have confidence about what is coming out in the future. But Thomas is saying, Lord, I just don't understand. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Fails then to find hope in these marvelous, beautiful words of Jesus. He, of course, is grieving at the thought of Jesus going away, and that's understandable. And while we may be prone to criticize Thomas and think about how far short he missed the mark, that even in the presence of Jesus, after he had spoken these wonderful words, that he is questioning and doubting. But how many times must we concede that we've been in the same frame of mind? You read the scripture, you read some of the wonderful promises that the Lord has given us. We know that we can rely upon them, that God is faithful in every promise he's ever made. You come to church, you hear a message that exalts the name of Jesus Christ, reminds you of some wonderful teachings that are a benefit to you. And at the time, you may be lifted up. You may be rejoicing. And then you go back out to face the challenges of life that come our way every day. And it may be by even Monday, but certainly no later than the middle of the week, your spirits are drooping. You face some real challenges, some difficulties. And so you're cast down. You're forgetting all about those promises that you previously read and the things that you heard proclaimed from the pulpit. You've forgotten all about how you were lifted up for the moment and rejoiced in the Lord. You're looking at yourself. You're seeing your own failure. You're looking at the circumstances in which you're involved. You may be disheartened because somebody spoke an unkind word. And so we need to benefit by the experience of this man, seeing that if we fail to receive in our hearts the message, the promises that the Lord has given us, we're going to suffer greatly as a result of it. Now, in this passage that we've read from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, it tells us that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. No doubt he was in deep sorrow over Jesus' death. I'm sure it's hard for us even to adequately envision what these men experience. They had been with Jesus throughout the 3 years of his ministry. They had seen the miracles that he had performed. They had seen the lame walk. They had seen the blind have their eyes opened. They had seen the dead raised. They had sat at the feet of the greatest teacher who had ever lived. They had a personal relationship with him. They were dependent upon him. He was their leader, their teacher, their support in every area of life. And now he indicates he's going away. And they are startled by that. And then to see him arrested and to see him nailed to the cross and to see him suffering such agony, not just the physical pain, but what he endured when the wrath of God was poured out upon him in order for the sin debt to be canceled for all that were given to him by the Father in the everlasting covenant of grace. And to see he died. He was taken down from the cross and buried. Yes, for a moment, their hopes were shattered. They could not imagine how they could go on. Their thoughts of a kingdom come crashing down. How can it be? Jesus is not with us. And being of the temperament and spirit that we observe in Thomas, he was one of those individuals that just felt, I just want to get away from everything and everybody. I want to be by myself. Didn't want to have to interact with anybody. Didn't want anybody to ask him a question. Well, how are you feeling about it? What do you think? Do you have any hope for the future? Didn't want to have to answer any of that. And so because he did not believe the reports that had been given concerning the resurrection, 8 days pass when he's left in darkness. He's just agonizing in his own soul, grieving over the fact that Jesus has died. We can see here the detriment of a melancholy spirit. He wanted to be alone, but that wasn't what was best for him. He should have been with his brethren. He shouldn't have felt that, I just want to be isolated, thinking only of himself, where in the presence of others, it's possible to encourage one another. Now, sometimes that spirit plagues God's people today. I've sometimes visited with people who miss church for two or three Sundays and inquire about the problem. And they admitted, no, I really wasn't sick, but I was just down. I was discouraged. I just didn't want to be with anybody. Felt like it was best for me to be alone. But look what this man missed as he made that decision. I'm not going to be with my brethren. I'm not going to be where they are. I'm going to be alone. And while he was gone, Jesus put in an appearance. He missed the greatest possible blessing because he wasn't there when Jesus came to visit the disciples. You never know what you're going to miss when you just arbitrarily stay away from God's house. Every member of the church ought to be praying all week long. Bless our pastor. Bless whoever's going to be preaching to us this Sunday. Bless him in his study. Give him a message. Give him a message we need to hear. Give him a message. If it's a message of warning and rebuke, give it to him. And bless us to be ready to receive it. Now, if you've been praying that all week, you certainly need to be there Sunday morning to get the answer to your prayer. Because if you've been praying for that, Lord, give him a message that I need, and you don't show up, it gives evidence you didn't have much confidence in your prayer to start with. So you need to be with others of the Lord's people. Even when you're feeling down, you're feeling I'd just soon be alone, you have to remember that the Lord would have us as members of his family to care about each other, weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice, interacting with each other, even during the most difficult of times. Yes, there are times that it's hard to know exactly what to say when you can tell that someone is troubled, someone is down, someone's going through a tough time. But if we're careful to base our comments on what is biblically correct and not just use some of the trite sayings that we might hear in the society around us, but be ready always to point one another to the Lord himself, to our Savior Jesus Christ, to the promises that he has given us, never making an excuse that it's best for us to be isolated. As a matter of fact, when Christians are truly in fellowship with their Savior Jesus Christ, they have a desire to be in the fellowship with other believers. It's a joy to be there. So if a sense comes over you that I just think really it's best right at this time that I kind of step back and I isolate myself, you know your thinking is not sound. There's a problem. Because if you are having close fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ, you love the members of his family, you want to be with those that enjoy talking about Jesus. You see, he had refused to accept the good news. He was determined, I will not believe, adamant about it. I'm not going to believe unless I can see the nail prints, unless I can touch the place in his side. I'm not going to believe without this. And this, no doubt, is why he was given the name and has often been referred to as Doubting Thomas. But the other disciples had not believed the initial reports of the resurrection. Wasn't just Thomas, it was others as well. Turn to the book of Mark. Reading in chapter 16, the 9th verse. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. You would think when she comes and they knew this woman and knew something of her experience and she says he's alive, they would have said, hallelujah, wonderful, that's great news. But they didn't believe it. They thought, this is too good to be true. Can't believe it. And after he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. These men were in such a deplorable state, in the midst of such darkness and gloom, that even when the good news comes, they can't believe it. Now, you might say, well, I've never been guilty of that. I love good news, and I've never rejected it. Now, just think a minute. Has there ever been a time that you've come across a promise in God's Word? Well, I know what God says is so, but I don't know if that's for me. I don't think I match up. I don't think I'm worthy to claim that. I don't think that can be for me. That must be for somebody else. And so we fail to believe. In that frame of mind, there's an unwillingness even to believe good news when it comes, to embrace the promises of God and say, I know he means what he says. But then we also observe concerning this man his ultimate confession of faith. When Thomas now is with the others, Jesus appears, puts in another appearance. And what does he say? He doesn't begin to rebuke them because of their faltering faith, their doubts, their fears. He doesn't rebuke Thomas for having said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the nail prints in his hands. Jesus comes and his message is peace. Oh, what a loving, gracious Savior we have. And hasn't he done that for you many times? When you have faltered, you have stumbled, you've been full of doubt, you've missed the mark, you haven't said the right thing, done the right thing, and you feel, I don't know why the Lord would ever care for me anyway. There was a dear brother in our church that never had been much of a talker. But as he got near the end of his life, he talked a lot. And he was talking about the Lord. And I was talking to him one day, and he said, you know, Brother Radley, I just wonder many times how in the world the Lord puts up with me. I said, well, I can relate to that. And no doubt you may have felt that sometimes. How does the Lord put up with me? With my many faults and my failings, sometimes when I've promised him I'm going to do better, Lord, I want to have a better prayer life. I want to be more diligent about it. I want to pray more. I want to pray better. I want to pray for the right things. And then time passes and you say, well, I'm really not doing much better. Or I want to be more careful in my study of the scriptures. I want to meditate on them. I want to memorize them. I want to feed on them regularly. And then we get distracted and we do other things. We might say, how does the Lord put up with me anyway? They had to come back numerous times confessing the same sins. Now, I'm not saying all of this to think that the Lord's going to condone our sin and approve of our failure, but simply to point out that in spite of our shortcomings, he's merciful to us. And he comes to these troubled disciples who have failed, and he says, peace, peace. And when he speaks peace, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Doesn't matter how low we've gone down in the valleys. We have peace. We have peace with him. Peace resting on what he has promised. Peace with the understanding that when this life has ended, we've got something better on the other side. Jesus speaks peace. And he invites Thomas to touch it. There's no indication, though, that he did. Seeing him, hearing the words of Jesus, he's satisfied, and he gives the greatest confession that any of the apostles had given. He says, my Lord and my God. He acknowledges the deity of Christ. He didn't just call him teacher or master or even Messiah. He calls him God. Thou art my Lord and my God. Giving a great testimony as to his genuine faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And then let's think a little further about these words of Jesus. He first spoke peace. Jesus was patient with Thomas because he knew that although he had doubted, he did indeed genuinely love his Savior. Bishop Ryle wrote these words, "Let us take care that we drink into our Lord's spirit and copy his example. Let us never set down men in a low place as graceless and godless because their faith is feeble and their love is cold. Let us remember Thomas and be very pitiful and of tender mercy. Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. He bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to deal likewise with his brethren. There are many in the family who, like Thomas, are dull and slow, but for all of that, like Thomas, are real and true believers." End of quote. We can sometimes become judgmental of some of the little weak lambs in the flock who may be stumbling. But you know, if we're not careful, we'll find even greater weaknesses within our own heart and the way that we travel. Then Jesus says, "Be not faithless, but believing." So he's not ignoring the fact that there have been doubts, that they have faltered. He's not suggesting that that's acceptable. He's merciful to them. He's speaking peace in spite of it, but he now says, "Be not faithless, but believing. Believe what I've said. Believe the promises." When Jesus says something, you can count on it. I've preached a lot of funerals over the past 65 years. I was thinking the other day, the first funeral I ever preached was of a teenage boy killed in a car wreck. And I've preached funerals of children, babies, soldiers killed on the battlefield, people of all ages and all circumstances. And many times I've used that passage at the graveside in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that promises that though the body is sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. Though it is sown in corruption, it'll be raised in incorruption. I thought of what a glorious hope. Telling families you've done everything you can do. You've cared for this loved one while you could. You've shown your respect for them. You've followed them to the graveside. You've gone as far as you can go. But I'm telling you about one that goes farther. I'm telling you about one that's going to come back someday and raise these bodies from the grave and conform them to the glorious image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But one day I was walking back to my car after speaking words like that at a graveside, and the thought struck me, what if it's not true? What if you've been telling people that all these years, telling them that there is hope of a resurrection, that there's coming a great day of victory, and they can rejoice in that and find comfort? What if it's not so? And I struggled with that thought for a little while. And then these words of Jesus came to my mind that I read moments ago. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I said, I know it's so because Jesus told us it is so. So in spite of the fact we might have a momentary doubt, there's no reason to doubt when Jesus said, this is the way it is. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, the angel said, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same one that you've seen going away is going to come back. And we anticipate that day of his great return when indeed he does come back. Be not faithless, but believing. Believe what he has to say. And then he says to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Blessed, looked on favorably by God, a happy, a blessed people. Not seeing as Thomas saw. Thomas saw Jesus face to face and saw the nail prints and saw clear evidence. This is the man who was crucified at Calvary but now is alive. But he says, blessed are those that believe. Not seeking a sign like the Jews sought, but believing. Believing the word of God. Believing it because it is God's word. And just knowing that what he says can be relied upon. Jesus rebuked some following his resurrection who did not believe. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's walking along with some. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. O fools and slow of heart to believe. The prophets had spoken of the coming of the Messiah. You can't read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and miss the point that when he came, he was going to die. He was going to suffer that sin might be put away. But somehow, even with the familiarity that many of them had with the Old Testament scriptures, they missed the point. They could not grasp the idea of a dying Messiah. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. How many times we have missed a blessing that Thomas missed here because we have been slow to believe exactly what God says. If you believe the testimony of Scripture, the Lord is pleased with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is exactly what Jesus said to his disciples. Believe. You're blessed when you believe, though you have not seen. So now Peter records these words as he's moved upon by the Holy Spirit and says, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You cannot see with the natural eye, but with the eye of faith, you believe. You believe because of what God has said. And then the third thing we would think about in looking at this passage is the declaration of John. John tells us the purpose for which this book was written. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things are written that you might believe. And oh, how powerful are these declarations concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. John begins this gospel with the declaration that Jesus is God. John chapter 1 and the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that. He tells us he's God and says he came full of grace and truth. Didn't have just a little bit of grace that might soon run out. He's full of grace. It's an abundant grace. We rejoice in it. Verse 16 says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You receive grace in the initial experience where the Lord reached you while you were dead in trespasses and in sin and brought you to life. That's grace. That he would quicken us. That he would deliver us from the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's grace. That he would give us faith. It's the gift of God. That he would bring us to repentance. It's grace in that initial experience. But it's grace all the way. Every step of the journey, every encounter that we have, it requires God's grace to see us through. He's full of grace and truth. Verse 29 of the same chapter. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. These things are written that you might believe, that you might believe that Jesus is God, that you might believe that he came full of grace and truth, that you might believe he's the Lamb of God. Behold him. Here's the one. Here's the one who has come putting away sin. Chapter 3. These are the words of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And in the 14th verse, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful declaration? That just as that serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, and the word went out, though you have been bitten by the serpent, you look and you live. There may have been somebody at a great distance on the outside to the edge of the camp that say, I'm so far away, I don't know if it'll do me any good. But the promise was, look and live. And he said, whosoever believeth, the one that believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then in John chapter 11, of course you could go through this book chapter by chapter and bring so many of the things that pertain to what this issue was all about when John said, I've written these things that you might believe. Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What good news that he is the resurrection. He is the way of life. In him there is hope. There is salvation. There is help for us now. There is eternal salvation that is given us through his sacrificial death at Calvary's cross. And then back to the 14th chapter once more. And after all of those beautiful words about his promise to ultimately bring his disciples to be with him and preparing a place for them, he now says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The thinking that prevails with many in our day is that it's much too narrow to say that there's no other way. There surely must be several ways. As long as one is sincere in their concept, if they're genuine in their faith, whatever kind of faith it is, and wherever it may be placed, surely all will be well with them. Jesus says, I am the way, not one of many ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Now, Jesus, as you know, was hated, despised. That's why they ultimately cried, crucify him, crucify him, wanted to get rid of him. And you'll find a day when you take a bold stand that you're going to believe, embrace, advocate the very things Jesus taught, you're going to be very unpopular with a lot of people in our time. They'll tell you that you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted. How can you possibly be so narrow as to say that what you believe is right and what somebody else believes is wrong? Isn't that rather arrogant on your part? No, it's simple by faith that we're going to embrace and believe what Jesus Christ said. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All of these things written, says John, that you might believe, and believing have eternal life. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Gordon Keddy from England wrote these words: to believe in any other Jesus, truly human, but not God in the flesh, a great and controversial teacher, but not the Word who is God, an influential moralist, but no sinless servant of Jehovah, dying on a cross, but no substitute sin bearer, somehow alive in his followers' minds, but not bodily risen from the dead, a symbol of hope, but not coming again to judge the living and the dead, is to trust in a, quote, Jesus that never existed, and one who, even if he had existed, would be powerless to save a soul, even his own, end of quote. To believe on him. Not just to believe a historical account that there was a man who came to this earth named Jesus and he did die, but it's to believe on him as our Savior, our only hope of eternal life. To believe that he is the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer. That you might have life through his name. What a name. His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. His name is Jesus, meaning God saves. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I quoted this last night, I believe, but I'll quote it again. Makes me think about John Newton when he was old and he had to have a helper stand in the pulpit with him to assist him in his reading. And he had made the statement that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And he said it again. And the helper said, "You said that once." He said, "Yeah, and I'm going to say it another time also." If we're speaking the truth, we can say it more than once. John 6:37, I love this passage because it brings together two marvelous principles. God's divine sovereignty, God's unconditional election, choosing a people, predestinating them to be conformed to the image of his Son. When he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Not maybe, not hope so. Every single one that was chosen of the Father, given to the Son, shall come to him. And then it says, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So the person that says, "I'd like to come, but I don't know if I'm invited." No, if you come to him, you'll know then indeed that you were one given to the Father, given by the Father to the Son in the covenant of grace. And verse 40 of John chapter 6 says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Hopefully you can see some of your experience in this portion of Scripture. You can see as Thomas wavered, was troubled, full of doubt, removed himself from the company of other believers, he was not following the right course of action. And yet Jesus was gracious and merciful to him and spoke words of peace. We can see the whole intent of the Gospel of John, written that we might believe. What a wonderful book. I just spent several years going through this book verse by verse at our church, and it was just a joy and a blessing in my own soul, and I feel confident it was to our people as they listened to it, to see how the name of Jesus Christ is continually exalted. And of course, not only is he the message of the Gospel of John, he's the message of the whole book. But John is very explicit in describing the greatness and glory and the success, the love and the compassion and the mercy that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I pray God will bless you in this church to continue on the course that you're traveling with your emphasis on Christ and His gospel, with a desire to honor and praise and serve Him. And I would ask your prayers on behalf of our labors. May God bless you.
God, we do come now at the close of this service and the close of these meetings, praying your ongoing blessing that the word that has been preached would bring about eternal fruits in our lives. God, we long to know your Son in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. We pray for grace that we might know him in that way. Not only us, but we pray for Brother Bradley, for Miss Emily, and for all the saints at Cincinnati. God, that you will bless them indeed in the days to come, multiplying them, granting them greater measures of love and mercy than they've known thus far. Hear us. Help us for Jesus' sake. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.